come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
So in chapter 7 now, we ended up with chapter 6 of him going around healing people, them touching the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him, he made them whole. And we walk right in to the Pharisees and some of the scribes who want to follow Jesus. Isn't that exciting? They want to follow Jesus. Yay! No, because they don't follow Jesus in the same way that we're talking about following Jesus. They follow Jesus for the express purpose of catching him in something that would cause them to be rid of his teaching. And so we find out right away as they're there, they've come from Jerusalem in verse 1, and they're on their way, and they saw some of his disciples. We have busted him. That's what they're saying. We got him. We see what's going on here. They saw some of his disciples eating food without washing their hands in the special way. You know, we're not talking about not having good hygiene. Their hands were clean, but they were not ceremonially clean. It was following tradition, and we're going to get into the traditions of men. That's what Jesus is going to talk to them about. We're coming into a time where we do a lot of traditional things, right? Okay, for Thanksgiving, we all have traditions. It's tradition that you have turkey for Thanksgiving. You have mashed potatoes, you have gravy, you have corn, you have rolls, all of these things. You have pumpkin pie. That's part of Thanksgiving, at least at our house, and it seems to be at everybody else's house because that's what's on the sale at the grocery store. So that's part of tradition. That's what we do with that tradition. I heard the story of a woman who she was putting her... I think it was a ham, if I'm not mistaken. And she cut off the end of the ham and put it in her pan. And you guys have heard this before, haven't you? How many of you know what I'm about to say? Just a few. Okay. So her child asked her, "Why do you cut off the end of the meat before you put it in the pan?" "Well, I don't know why. My mom did that, so it's traditional. That's, you know, I'm following what my mom does." And so they talked to her mom, and her mom said, well, her mom had cut off the end of the ham every time. And so they asked grandma, "Okay, why do you cut off the end of the ham? Does it make it juicier? Does it do something to it?" "Well, I didn't have a pan that was big enough. That's why I cut off the end of the ham." So it was a tradition of man. It wasn't commanded that they do it. It was a tradition. That's what we're talking about here. The tradition that went on. We're talking about washing that was ceremonial. Now, all of this ceremonial washing didn't mean you couldn't rub your hands together. No, because one would dirty the other hand. But you had to take a cup or a glass or something, and you had to pour the water over the right hand first, twice. And then you have to be very careful that you don't touch the outside of the container because you don't want to dirty that hand again. But somehow you have to also do it on your left hand twice. And that's part of the ceremonial cleaning. It was the priest did it. It was not commanded by God that they do that, but it was the tradition of man that said they had to do that. And so the Pharisees and the scribes are saying, "Why don't your disciples do it the way that tradition says. And so we move right down then to verse 5 where they're asking that question, and we see Jesus' answer in verse 6. He defends the actions and the intents of his disciples. He quotes to them Isaiah 29, and he brings to their attention the law of Moses in Exodus 20. And so we start with Isaiah 29. Well did Isaiah's prophecy of you hypocrites, oh, as it is written. You know that book that says how to win friends and influence people? This is not the way to do that. You don't call somebody a hypocrite and then go on with the rest of the story and let them listen. But he says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Not the commandments of God, but teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. The Lord said that it's the outward acts that have that meaning. 1 Samuel 15, but he goes on and he says, verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. I have a couple of pages here that explain how you're supposed to wash those dishes, how you're supposed to wash your hands, how you're supposed to bathe. Pages that are filled with instructions on how you do it traditionally. We're not going to go into that. We don't have the time tonight to go into it, but so we'll go on with what we have here. And so the washing of all these things, and in verse 9 he says, he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. You reject the commandment of God so that you can keep your traditions. And then he goes on to explain in verse 10. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. Because of the traditions of men, you don't let them honor the commands of God. Because your traditions are such, you don't let people honor their father and their mother. This word korban, it says, but making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. This is all in answer to their question, why do your disciples not wash their hands? Can you imagine the look on their faces as a, why don't your disciples wash their hands? Well, okay, well, you know, maybe they paid that kind of attention, but korban, what does korban mean? We have the translation there, but it does mean a gift dedicated to God, and according to tradition of the elders that we saw in verse 3, if a person wanted to make his possession or property sacred, he would simply have to announce korban over it, then it was dedicated to the temple. But in many cases, after relieving their consciences as to their parents by saying korban over their gifts, they did not give the dedicated possession to God at all. They made a promise to God and didn't keep it. Reminds me a little bit of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Jesus was challenging the Mosaic system. And so we go on to verse 14. And when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, pay attention to me and understand, there is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but it's the things, the washing of hands and all that, the food that we eat and so forth, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, he's told that to the multitude. He's told that to the big group of people that were there. And then he goes off with the disciples. And the disciples say, yeah, that was interesting what you said. Could you explain that a little bit? Can you see the look on Jesus' face right now? Because the verse says, when they had entered the house and they went away, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. But in this particular portion of our text, verses 14 through 16, it's speaking of, it is what's inside that counts. It's the heart that counts. Even Kay Jewelers knows that it's what's inside that counts. You know, you get that little ring box, and it's so pretty. Do you look at that ring box and go, oh, thank you for that box. Oh, I love that box. No, it's what's inside that counts. It's the diamond that's inside there. It's the necklace that's inside there. I couldn't remember it. I can't remember it again. There, that little blue box. Tiffany. Oh, I got a Tiffany box. Yay, look at me. I got a Tiffany box. There's nothing in it. But I have a Tiffany box. You see, it was what was inside that was important. It is what's inside that matters. And here, it's the heart. It's what's inside, out of the heart that can, inside our heart that can make us unclean, not the outside stuff. And so all the explanation now in verse 17, they go away from the crowd. His disciples say, we don't get it. And I kind of see Jesus going, dudes, really? You don't get that? You know, we got to bring it up to date. He might have called them dudes. He might have. It's a possibility. I don't know. But he says to them, here's the deal. Whatever, don't you even know that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but it enters his stomach. And then it goes through the digestion, and it goes out of you, and it's done with. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. That's what defiles a man. For from within, verse 21, from within, out of the heart of men and women, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, which my kids know well. I used to just be able to look at my kids, even still today. They know that I'm disagreeing with them just by the way that I look at them. But anyway, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. They all come from the heart. And by the way, there's another scripture that calls all of these a work of the flesh. And we are to put off the work of the flesh. We are to put on Jesus. Let's change that garment. Let's be different. Let's look different. And so from there, he arose and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, something that I want us to pay attention to before we move on to this next verse is that Simon Peter ran a kosher house for a number of years after he had this truth from Jesus Christ. But he still lived his life in a kosher household. Traditions are hard to change. It has to be an attitude of the heart. And so in verse 24, this is the only recorded instance of Jesus' ministry specifically to the Gentiles in Tyre and Sidon. It's also recorded in Matthew 15:21. Jesus does nothing without purpose. We talked about that last week. There is a purpose in everything that he does. And the purpose here is we're going to find out that there is a purpose for him coming to this area of the Gentiles. One thing that he wants to teach the disciples is that Jesus Christ will give his life for the Jew and for the Gentile, that he is giving his life for all of those who will believe. It doesn't matter. There's no distinction. But this is where I want to spend a little bit of time, in verses 25 through 30. I am excited about this portion of Scripture. I'm telling you, when I was studying, I got excited about it. I am excited about it tonight, just as excited as I was before. This woman of faith, a Gentile woman, comes to Jesus, and for a woman whose young daughter, verse 25, had an unclean spirit, heard about him, and she came and she fell at his feet. Number one, don't be caught up in the thing on whether or not a child can be demon-possessed. Don't get stuck on that. Just move on and find out what the whole story is, and let's center in on what Jesus did here. She came and she fell at his feet. Isn't that the same thing that the woman in chapter 5 did? She came and she fell at Jesus' feet. Wasn't that the same thing as the man who was demon-possessed? He fell at the feet of Jesus. There is a place at the feet of Jesus that shows that humility, that shows that we recognize, I don't deserve anything that you can do for me, Jesus, but I am asking you, will you do this? And so we find her there in at his feet, in the house that he thought he could be hidden in, but of course he can't be hidden. In verse 26, the woman was a Greek. She was Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. Another nameless woman, a certain woman who came and laid herself at the feet of Jesus. What do we know about her? Matthew tells us a little bit more about her, tells us that she was from Canaan in Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Her forefathers were the original inhabitants of that land. So she belonged to a race that that the Jews absolutely hated. In verse 26 tells us that she was a Greek. So since her religion was that of a heathen, she had absolutely no claim on Christ at all, but she had something that was lacking in the religious leaders. True humility. She had true humility. The religious leaders did not have that kind of humility. When he talked about the children, and she recognized when he talked about the children, he was talking about the Jewish nation when he spoke about the children, and she recognized that. When he talks about she talks about the dogs, she's talking about the little pet dog, not the ones that were running on the streets, but the little one that was under the table that you would give your crumbs to. She realized that she was willing to settle for crumbs from Jesus. She did not demand that she had the great things that God can do, but she was willing to settle for crumbs. This woman took her place before the Lord as one who did not deserve his mercy. And her faith was honored, and we see that in verses 29 through 30. I was so taken by what Warren Wiersbe wrote about this particular portion of Scripture, I decided to just read it to you. There was resistance in this story of the Gentile woman. It must have seemed to her like everything was against her. First, her nationality was against her. She was a Gentile, and Jesus was a Jew. Besides that, she was a woman, and society in that day was dominated by men. Satan was against her, for one of his demons had taken control in her daughter's life, he writes. The disciples were against her. They wanted Jesus to send her away and let them and Jesus have some rest. For a time, it looked as though even Jesus was against her. It was not an easy situation, and yet she triumphed because of her great faith. Her reply revealed that faith had triumphed. She did not deny the special place of the children, the Jews, in God's plan, nor did she want to usurp their place. All she wanted were a few crumbs of blessing from the table, for after all, salvation comes through the Jews, it says in John 4:22. It must have made Jesus' heart rejoice when she took his very words and used them as a basis for her plea. She accepted her place, she believed his word, and she persisted in her plea. And Jesus not only met her need, but commended her for her faith. Women of faith. Let's be women of faith. She went to Jesus knowing that he would not turn her away. She kept pleading with him, "Please, Lord, this is what I'm asking of you." And he rewarded her for it. The woman in chapter 5 whose faith made her well, women of faith. Faith, the substance of things that are hoped for. Faith is substance. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. Now in verses 31 through 37, they're on their way again. They're departing Tyre and Sidon, and they came to a region that's kind of like Decapolis. Well, it's called Decapolis. It's kind of like a small county, if you will. It was the compilation of 10 different cities who were allied together against the same enemy. Isn't that where we live? All together, we all are together against the same enemy. Sometimes we forget and we think that our husband or somebody else is the enemy. But no, they're not the enemy. We join together and we fight together against that one particular enemy. It was this Decapolis is located between Damascus and the Arabian Desert. And there I have the list of them, but I can only pronounce Philadelphia and Damascus, so I won't read them to you. Actually, this morning when I was getting through this particular part, I said that Damascus, that it the area was between Damascus and the Arabian dinner. And then I changed it to dessert, and then I just lost it from there because it's only the Arabian Desert. But, you know, next week we're going to be having dessert here together, and we're going to be have some dinner together here. So it probably was God that brought up the whole idea to remind us to be sure to bring something to share with other people. But this was also a Gentile territory. But by the time Jesus left this area, the people were glorifying the God of Israel. Matthew 15, 30 through 31 tells us that. Now, here he is. He has done this with a purpose, okay? Remember, we said he's done it with a purpose. He's in this Gentile area with a purpose. The first purpose was to show his disciples that he has come for the Jew and the Gentile alike, that there was no distinction. He came for this woman who had a daughter who needed to be delivered from this possession that was going on. And now we see him in a place where some friends, I think, have brought this man to Jesus. And so it says in verse 32, then they brought to him, to Jesus, one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him, which they didn't need to do, but they begged him to put his hand on him. Here's the key to all of this. Jesus took him aside from the multitude, and then he did his actions. Now, how many times have you seen people who have a healing ministry who draw all of the attention to themselves. Oh, come on up here. I want everybody to see how wonderful I am. Look at what I can do. I am going to heal this person right here, and I am going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and here I am. And we see Jesus in his humility taking the man aside away from all the people. And then he does something. It says that he stuck his fingers in the guy's ears. Now, this to me sounds funny. I was looking at it, and you guys know me. I want a picture of what was happening here. Did he put one and just do, did this one get hearing first? Did he do it both at the same time? Was it a little bit of this? How was it done? But at any rate, there they are, off away from all of the general crowd, and he sticks his fingers in his ears, and he immediately, it says immediately, he could hear. And then he did something else. Very, very strange, which I have never, ever seen any other healing ministry do. He spit on his finger, and he put the spit on the guy's tongue. I don't want to do that sort of thing. I think that's kind of a little bit strange. It would have been one of those things that I would say, why don't we have an account of the disciples saying, why did you do that? You know, they ask why on everything else. Why this is weird now. So, but we're going to have an account a little bit later when we come back in January of him doing the same sort of thing with a blind man. So I don't know why it was particularly that way, but it says that he touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, verse 34, he sighed. And when I read that, I realized I sigh every time I start praying. Does anybody else do that? It's just kind of you, Lord. Do you guys do that? It's just I never realized I did that before. And so I was following in the footsteps of Jesus. I was so excited to find it out. Yes. So he sighed. So now it's okay for me to continue to sigh. So he sighed. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed. And he said a word that I cannot and will not, I refuse to try to pronounce because I've worked on it so much that I still don't know how to say it. But fortunately, it's translated here, and it means be opened. It means be opened or to be released. And so immediately, it says in verse 35, immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Immediately, he was healed. Now, not only would the man hear the word of God, but he would speak the word of God. And what does Jesus tell him? Don't tell anybody. And what else does it say? They went and told everybody, didn't they? They went and told everybody. What is it about us? We talked about this earlier, didn't we? Jesus says, don't tell anybody. We go tell everybody. At the end of the book, he says, go and tell the world, and we tell nobody. It's just us. That's what we do. That's how we are. Rebellious? I don't know. But we just do what we're not supposed to do. But they aren't supposed to tell anyone. So, but here's what I want to do, and we're going to close with this. I'm going to go back up to verse 32, and it says, then they brought to him. Then who is the they is what I wanted to know. Was it his friends? Was it the disciples? Was it neighbors? Was it someone? I'm going to say that it was his friends that brought him. They brought him to Jesus. So let me ask you this. Who are you bringing to Jesus? Who are you bringing to Jesus? Over this Christmas time, who will I share the love of Christ with? When you leave here today or next week, when is our last time until January 12th being together, during this time where we're not meeting together, keep in touch with each other. let each other know that you're praying for each other in your groups, and just be in contact. And here's the deal. Let's send out cards to people that we don't usually send cards out to. Let's keep the post office in business, number one. But there is something about having a card that I hold to get to my mailbox and say, someone took the time and the effort to, number one, pick out a card. Number two, they wrote something on it, if it was just their name. And then they wrote my address on it. And they went to the post office. They had to buy stamps. They put effort into this because they cared about me. Let's show people we care about them. And I'm not trying to sell anything. I'm just saying, let's let people know how much we care. Because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that is what it's like. So when you are shopping, be a blessing to the salespeople, no matter how anybody else is acting. You be a blessing. And I know all of you guys are in here are being a blessing when you go out and you're shopping and so forth. But first we have Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is my most favorite time of the year. I love Thanksgiving. I love getting together, and I saw a commercial that I'm really excited about yesterday. I was so excited to see this commercial. It was for TJ Maxx, my favorite store, and Marshall's, and Home Goods, and it was all a bunch of people that were around the table, and they were all laughing, and they were talking, and there were children, and there were older people, and they're all in there together having a great time, and the people from this store said, this is what Thanksgiving is about, not standing in lines. Yeah. So they are closed on Thanksgiving. Yeah! Not only are they closed on Thanksgiving, Nordstrom's is closed on Thanksgiving, and REI is closed not only on Thanksgiving, but on Black Friday. I am going to buy some gifts from REI because of that, because they know how to care about their people, because they know that families are the thing that keeps us together. Invest that time with one another. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for these precious ladies. I pray, Father, for a fresh anointing on us all, Lord, and a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit, that we would walk in a way that perhaps we haven't walked in a while, that we've maybe gotten a little worn, a little tired, a little this or a little that. But Lord, you have given us something so much more. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your presence here with us tonight. I thank you for this chapter. I thank you for this woman of faith, Lord. I thank you for these friends that brought this man who was deaf and couldn't speak clearly. Lord, I thank you, Father, that you have given us a record of the things that you have done so that we can see some of the great things that you can do, and you have increased our faith by what we have read and what we hear today and what we have written on and what we have studied in, Lord. We thank you, Father, and I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would speak to the leaders of our nation, Lord. They're not there by chance. You know who they are. You know what their agenda is, Lord. And we are asking you in the name of Jesus, would you please, Lord, would you please direct their steps? Father, we humbly come before you and we ask you, Lord, for grace, for mercy. Lord, for hearts that are turned towards you. We pray for the leadership in France, Lord. I love, love, love that they are pressing on, pressing forward, not giving up. But Lord, give them wisdom as they walk through these times. Lord, give us wisdom in our country as to the people that would come in. Don't let us, in our fear, miss something great that you want to do. We thank you, Lord. We are blessed beyond measure to be in your family. We humbly set our lives before you, Lord, and ask you, could you please use us for your glory? And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.